Well, please turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians, and this morning we'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, although I'll really be focusing on verses 13 and 14 this morning, but we'll read, as I say, verses 1 to 16. It's interesting, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison, and yet it's a letter that's full of joy. It's quite striking. Well, let's hear the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. Nothing captivated the Apostle Paul more than the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, everything was worthless compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the great goal, the great ambition, the great purpose of his life. Paul wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know him more and more and more. He wanted to become just like Jesus. He wanted to attain to the resurrection from the dead so that he could live with Jesus forevermore. Paul was utterly gripped by and captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he was heading towards resurrection glory, where he would live with the Lord Jesus forever. He knew that that was his final destination. He was heading to glory with his Lord. But he also knew that he wasn't there yet. He hadn't yet obtained, as he says in verse 12, to the resurrection from the dead. He hadn't yet obtained resurrection life and perfection That was still in the future. That was the future that he pressed on towards. That was the goal that he had his eyes fixed on at all times. That was the mindset of Paul. It's all about the Lord Jesus and getting to him. That was Paul's mentality, his mindset. And that mindset of Paul's is expressed, I believe, most forcibly in verses 13 and 14, where he says, "One thing I do above all others, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead, and I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was a one thing man. Paul was single-minded in his pursuit of the prize of resurrection glory, like a sprinter who keeps his eyes focused on the finishing line. So Paul kept his eyes focused on the end. And Paul wouldn't let anything distract him from his single-minded focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory to come. "One thing I do," he said, "one thing, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul, we see in these verses, carried out this one thing in two ways. First of all, by forgetting what lay behind. And then secondly, by straining forward to what lay ahead. And these are the two lessons that we learn this morning for ourselves as we press on towards that great prize of being with Jesus forever. We need to forget what's been and gone, what lies behind, and we need to strain forward with all of our might to what we know lies ahead. First of all, then, we forget what lies behind as we press on. We forget what lies behind. As I've said, Paul's eyes were fixed on the future, not on the past. His eyes were fixed on the finishing line, not the starting blocks. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that he literally sought to forget about every single thing that had been and gone in the past. Paul is not in any way saying here that spiritual maturity requires historical amnesia, that you just blot out everything that's been and gone. He's not saying that. There is a constant command, actually, through the Bible to remember what the Lord has done. Now, what Paul means here by forgetting what lies behind is that he was resolved not to be controlled by the past. Influenced and affected and shaped by the past, absolutely. We are all products, aren't we, of our past, of our background. We cannot escape that. The past inevitably affects who we are in the present. But Paul is saying here that he is resolved not to be controlled by the past. And it seems to me that there were two main things that Paul was resolved to forget and to not be controlled by. The first one was this: his past glories. His past glories. Now, earlier on in the chapter, Paul has spoken of the basic contrast that exists between those who put their confidence in the flesh and those who put their confidence in Christ. And in context, Paul is speaking of, I suppose, a Judaizing element that really is putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in what they have done, in their achievements. And Paul was once one of them. He was once like that. There are those who put their confidence in the flesh, and then there are those who put their confidence in Christ. And Paul is saying, in the midst of this argument, as he urges people, his readers, to put their confidence in Christ and not in the flesh, that he, more than anyone else, actually has reason to put confidence in the flesh. He talks, doesn't he, in verses 5 to 6, about how he was circumcised on the eighth day, how he was of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. There was no one better, really, than the Apostle Paul. He advanced so far beyond others of his own age and probably older than him. You couldn't have found a more zealous Jew than Paul. He was always top of the class. He was the star of the show. He was brilliant. And he once gloried in those things. He once gloried in his national heritage. I'm of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. A Hebrew of Hebrews. You won't find anyone more of a Hebrew than me. He took pride and he gloried in his national heritage. He gloried in his religious pedigree. There is no one more zealous than me. I persecuted the church. As for the law, I was a Pharisee. I was fastidious in my keeping of the law. I was blameless indeed, considered under the law, absolutely righteous. There was no one better than Paul. He had so much to glory in, but how does he regard those things now that he once gloried in so much? He regards them as utter rubbish, like dung, refuse, rubbish, compared to Christ. Things like being a Hebrew of Hebrews, things like being blameless under the law, were utter rubbish, even loss. And it's these past glories, these things that Paul once gloried in so much, that he now seeks to forget. In an ultimate sense, they were completely meaningless to him now, completely meaningless. All that mattered now to Paul was Christ. Christ was the one, verse 3, in whom he gloried. Christ was his life. You know how if a sprinter looks sideways or even looks backwards, he will inevitably slow down. He'll lose momentum. He might even trip over and never make it to the end. It is the sprinter who keeps his eyes focused on the finishing line who gets to the end. And the same is true of us in our spiritual race, in our spiritual life. Yes, it is important and it's good for us to remember the past, to remember what God has done for us, how he has worked so graciously and so wonderfully for us, saving us from our sins, bringing us to Christ. It's wonderful to remember these things. It's good for us to do so. But if we dwell on our past, and this is the issue, if we dwell on our past, if we're always looking back, living in the past, then the serious danger is that we'll trip up. We won't make it to the end. Sadly, some Christians do seem to dwell forever on past glories. Maybe they were wonderfully converted. Alleluia. Maybe in their youth they led so many to the Lord and were so zealous for Christ. Maybe they went on lots and lots of camps and mission trips. And you didn't find a more committed Christian. And all these things are good to remember, and they're good things for which to be thankful. But if that's all you ever talk about, if that's all you ever think about, then the reality is you're living off past glories. And in essence, you're trusting in your past rather than trusting in Christ. And you've become like the sprinter who looks sideways or who even looks behind him and trips over and never finishes the race. Like Paul, we need to press on by resolving to forget about our past glories, not to trust in them, not to live off them, not to be controlled by them. And then secondly, it seems to me that Paul also sought to forget about his past sins. not just his past glories, but his past sins. He used to, as I mentioned a few moments ago, glory in his national heritage, in his religious pedigree. Now, of course, as a Christian, he was ashamed that he had ever gloried in such things. He saw how utterly rubbish and worthless they were compared to Christ, as loss compared to the gain of Christ. And he was ashamed of such sinful glorying, ashamed of how he'd acted in the past, especially as a persecutor of the church. And you couldn't find a more zealous persecutor of the church in its early years than Paul. He was ashamed of his past in so many ways, but he did not let such shame or such remembrance of his past sinful actions control him so that he was utterly paralyzed in the present. Yes, he still humbly viewed himself, didn't he, as the chief of sinners. And when he says that, he's not just entering into rhetorical flourish. He truly believed he was the chief of sinners. But he also knew that Christ had forgiven even the chief of sinners. He knew that. He knew his Savior to whom he was joined. He knew that the blood of Jesus Christ had made full atonement for his every sin, every wicked sin, every Christian that he had sent to their death. And perhaps he sent many to their death. He knew that even such wicked sins as those had been fully atoned for by the super powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that though he remained a sinner, now in Christ Jesus, he was a justified sinner. He had the righteousness of Christ clothing him. He knew that he was adopted in the Lord Jesus, sanctified by the Lord Jesus. He knew that one day he would be glorious, that there would be no more remnant of corruption within him. And so Paul was resolved not to let his past sins, incredibly wicked though they might have been, control him and paralyze him in the present. And let me say to you, brothers and sisters, you need to do exactly the same. You need to do exactly the same. Some of you will be prone to dwelling overly on your past sins. And yes, we should let our past sins humble us. Of course we should. And we should let our past sins renew repentance within us and renew our trust in the Lord Jesus. But please, do not so remember your past sins that you then forget the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has swept them all away and made you whiter than snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin was like a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Do not forget the abundance of the grace and the righteousness of Christ, which has dealt fully with all of your sins, every single sin, every single one. If you dwell overly on your past sins, then you will at best be a gloomy and a morose and really a rather fruitless Christian. And actually, to fixate overmuch on your sin is to dishonor Christ, because it's not humility. It's actually a form of pride to dwell overly on your sins. Because isn't it just a perverse way of saying that you are actually greater than Jesus? My sins are so great. I'm such a bad sinner, not even the blood of Jesus can atone for my sins. That's effectively what you're saying. If all you ever think about is your past sins and you completely forget about the blood and righteousness of Christ. So don't do it. Don't do it, okay? Every time a sin of your past comes to mind, perhaps a very, very serious sin that makes you wince with shame, you need to say to yourself, I'm ashamed of that. I wish I'd never done that. But I know that Jesus has paid even for that sin. He's paid even for that wrongdoing. He doesn't hold that sin against me. What right then do I have to hold that sin against me? Am I better than Jesus? No. And instead, knowing the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, I'm going to press on. I'm not going to let my past sins paralyze me or depress me. I'm going to say they've all been dealt with by Christ. And I'm going to press on by his grace. So we press on, brothers and sisters, toward the goal and the prize by forgetting what lies behind, forgetting our past glories, forgetting our past sins, not letting them control us. But secondly, we strain forward to what lies ahead. That's what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. Now, this verb, translated as straining forward, carries the idea of using all of your energy and all of your strength, all of your whole self, using every fiber of strength that you have in order to attain to a particular goal. I suppose a little bit like when an athlete dips at the line in an effort to finish the race first, straining with all of his might to get there. In other words, what we see so clearly in these words, and indeed throughout the whole New Testament, is that there was never anything casual or lackadaisical about the Apostle Paul, was there? I mean, I suppose you could accuse him of many things, but being casual, kind of laid back, you could never accuse Paul of that. In fact, the impression that we get of him is that he was a man of absolute intensity. Probably not the most relaxing guy to be around, actually. Just so intense. He was just always on the go, always going here, there, and everywhere, spreading the gospel, always writing letters, always in prison. He was just always doing something, a man of great, great intensity. And he was driven, a driven man, and he was driven by what? By his passion for Christ, by his passion for the glory of Christ. At one point in his life, he was driven by wrong motives, by wanting glory for himself. Look how great I am. Blameless under the law, zealous, persecuting the church. But he was still a driven man, but now he'd been sanctified, you see. That drivenness had been sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. Now he was driven by the glory of God, utterly determined to reach Christ. Paul did not say to himself, you know, God's promised me that one day I am going to inherit the prize of eternal life. I know I'm going to get there. And so I don't really need to try too hard in this life. I don't need to put myself under too much pressure. I just, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, I'll be raised from the dead. Paul did not say that. That was very, very clearly not Paul's attitude. Rather, he reasoned as follows. God has promised me that one day I'm going to inherit eternal life. He's promised me that. I know I'm going to get there. Nothing is going to stop God fulfilling his promise. Therefore, I'm going to do everything in my power, in dependence on God's grace, to get there. I'm not going to let up for one second. In fact, I'm going to work even harder than I did in my pre-Christian days. I'm going to strain every sinew. I'm going to work every muscle until I get to what I know lies ahead. You see, Paul was gripped by Christ. Christ was his obsession. He didn't speak about anyone else. He didn't think about anyone else. He was utterly obsessed. Christ was his life. You know, when you are gripped by something, perhaps by a girl, perhaps by a boy, perhaps by a job, perhaps by a sport, you can't stop thinking about it. Can't stop talking about it. Well, that's what Paul was like with Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection life coursing through my body. I want to share his sufferings. I want to become just like him in his death. I want Jesus. And I want more of Jesus. That was Paul's attitude. That was why he strained forward, because the prize was just so great. How could he live any other way when he knew that the prize was just so great? Athletes strain and strive so much, don't they, in order to attain the gold medal. Well, the prize for us, brothers and sisters, is just infinitely greater. Gold will rust and rot, but Christ won't. And there is nothing greater than knowing Christ, nothing greater than being like Christ, nothing greater than being with Christ, who has made us his own. Let us strain forward to what lies ahead. Friends, we as Christians have everything to live for. We have everything to live for. And we have everything to die for. The greatest of rewards awaits you. The prize of resurrection glory, living with Jesus forever. There is no greater reward. It's a reward of grace. It's been given to you. God has called you to this prize. It's not something that you earn, but it's something that we press on towards, straining with all our might. We know that God is going to take us there. We know that. We're in his hands. He's got us in his hands. He's going to drag us there, and we're going to drag ourselves there. We're going to press on towards that goal, forgetting all that lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Most of you will remember that great sprinter, Usain Bolt, probably the greatest ever sprinter there's been, Jamaican sprinter. If you remember, I mean, he was really tall, unusually, for a sprinter, about 6'5", I think. And so, invariably, he was the slowest out of the blocks when the gun went off. He was the slowest out of the blocks. And if you watch his races, after the first 10, 20 meters, he's often right at the back. He's right at the back. But then where was he by the end? Where was he by the end? He was way out in front. I mean, like meters ahead. It's amazing. And of course, that is what mattered. It didn't matter that he was at the back after the first 10, 20 meters. What mattered is where he was at the end, right out in front. And you know, that's really what matters in the Christian life. It's not really how you start. What really matters is how you finish. Don't get me wrong, it's good to start well. It's good to keep going well. But really what matters is how you finish the race. And so I wonder, have any of you this morning become just a little bit casual, just a little bit lackluster in your faith? Perhaps you look back on times when you were more zealous, you were a bit more driven, a bit more passionate about the glory of God, but that's all in the past now. Well, let me encourage you as a new year dawns to resolve, by God's grace, to press on, and to press on with greater intensity, with greater devotion, with greater zeal. Resolve to forget what lies behind. It's been and gone. We're shaped by it, but it's been and gone. Resolve to strain forward to what lies ahead, because the greatest of prizes awaits you. The greatest of prizes awaits you. And please do be encouraged as well as you seek to press on with renewed vigor. Do be encouraged that Jesus Christ, to whom you are heading, he strained every sinew and he worked every muscle, even to the point of shedding his own blood, in order to gain you for himself. You are his prize. You are his inheritance. You are the ones he longs to bring to himself. He strained every sinew for you. So surely we can strain every sinew for him. Amen.